where we need to be. So I don't know. I don't think I introduced myself, but if you weren't here last week, my name is Megan Brown, and I am so happy to be here with you guys this Sunday again. And this Sunday, we're going to dig into the book of Jonah. And so as we dig into Jonah, Jonah is mentioned twice in the New Testament. And the first time it is mentioned, mostly Jonah's mentioned in the book of Jonah, and there's four chapters where Jonah has this interaction, right? But the other time that Jonah is mentioned in the Old Testament is in 2 Kings 14:23 through 35, when Jonah prophesies against the evil king Jeroboam II. And he tells Jeroboam good news. But this good news is contradicted by another prophet named Amos. And Amos comes in and says, whoa, Jeroboam, it's not good news. You're an evil king. This is going to end badly for you, right? So already, we're kind of questioning Jonah's ability as a man of God, right? I mean, another prophet had to come in and contradict his prophecy, right? So in the book of Jonah, right, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and tells him, go to Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah didn't want to go. That word but. Well, last week, that word but came up, right, with Peter on the water. Well, Jonah had a big but this week. No laughing at the big but, right? Jonah had a big but, and instead of going to Nineveh, he goes in the complete opposite direction towards Tarshish, and he boards a boat, and he flees from God. It always kind of makes me laugh in Scripture when God's children try to play hide and seek with God, right? In the garden, Adam and Eve are hiding from God, the all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty God, and Adam and Eve are hiding. And here you have Jonah fleeing and trying to hide from God, right? It's kind of like when my kids play hide and seek, and you saw my little three-year-old say that his best hiding spot is under a blanket, right? And normally, his little hiding spot under the blanket is also accompanied with some giggles. So you come in the room, and there's a blanket, and there's some giggles, and, where's Ben, right? Well, where's Adam and Eve, right? Where's Jonah, right? So the Lord causes a great wind on the sea. It's kind of funny, because last week, we had a torrential wind with Peter. And God and Jesus led Peter into a storm last week, right? And so Jonah is sound asleep, dead to the world, below deck, and the sailors above, they're terrified and scared. They're worshiping their false gods and arguing amongst themselves to determine who is at fault for upsetting their sea god. And so they're arguing, and they're casting lots, and these lots would have either been stones or sticks, and they would have drew to see which one got the bad lot, right? Which one got the dark rock or the short stick, right? And the lot falls on Jonah. And they go below and they question him. Why have you made trouble for us? What have you done? Who are you? Where did you come from? What are your people? You know, interrogating him, right? And Jonah says this defining statement. I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord of the heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, the same guy who's fleeing from God flees to the sea, but he knows that this is the same God that made the sea, yet he flees there anyway. And so Jonah attempts to correct them a little bit, right? They're praying to the sea god, and he's like, no, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the God who made the sea, right? And so they're afraid because instantly they realize that Jonah has made this God mad. They already knew he was running from God because he told them that when they boarded the boat. When he boarded the boat, he said, I'm fleeing from God, and he paid his money and he gets in the boat, right? Why they let him in the boat, I don't know. Because if somebody comes to me and says, I'm running from God, I'm not sure that I'm going to help them. I'm just saying. You come to me and say, hey, I'm running from God, I'm going to be like, turn around, go back and figure out what God wants, right? So the storm gets increasingly stronger. And Jonah says, throw me overboard. Is this a noble act on Jonah's part, or is it pure selfishness because he really doesn't want to go to Nineveh? I don't know, but Regardless, these pagan sailors have compassion, and they refuse to throw him over and have his blood on their hands, even if throwing him over could mean saving their own lives, right? They have compassion. And they do their best to row back to shore. They even start dumping out cargo to make the boat lighter. And the storm gets worse. And then, listen, then they, not Jonah, start praying and crying out to God. Lord, please don't let us die. Please don't let us die. Please don't be angry with us. We're not going to take this man's life. Oh, please, God. But finally, it gets so bad that they throw him overboard, right? And instantly, the sea was calm. Instantly. At this, the men fear the Lord, and offer sacrifices to God and make vows. So without even trying, our buddy Jonah has converted a whole boat of pagan sailors without even doing anything, without even trying. He converted a whole boat. And God provides a giant fish, and Jonah is there for 3 days in this giant fish. Now, can you imagine that? Y'all heard me last week say that my two things about me, right? I don't tell jokes, and I have a phobia of water, right? I don't swim. And so the ideal of being swallowed by a giant fish and going overboard in the sea petrifies me, right? So God provided this giant whale, and it swallows Jonah. Okay, and inside this fish, Jonah's praying, right? He's praying. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for providing this fish in my distress. Thank you for taking care of me, God. But you know, in this whole prayer, there's one big thing missing. His prayer is missing any repentance or apology for not doing what God told him to do. No repentance from him. Just thank you for taking care of me, God. But no repentance or no, I'm sorry I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And Jonah finally, I guess on the third day, right, in this fish, he says, okay, I'll go, right? A little begrudgingly, Jonah says, I'll go. And in verse 10, the Lord commands the fish to vomit onto the dry land. Now, as a youth pastor, this would be a pretty awesome sermon for me because teenagers love the word vomit, right? So we like Jonah. As a youth pastor, we like Jonah. And the fish vomits Jonah on the sea, right? And then God reminds Jonah in chapter 3 again, go to Nineveh and proclaim the message that I gave you in the first place, Jonah. So Jonah goes, and he goes to Nineveh. What do you think finally convinced Jonah? Was it being thrown overboard, almost drowning, almost dying, being in a fish for 3 days? Was it being vomited onto the shore? I don't know what finally convinced him, but he did go. And you know, each of us, when you look at each one of these things, like being thrown overboard, being in a storm, being in a fish, each one of these are tiny storms, right? And each one of them by themselves would probably lead us to open our eyes and our hearts to God, right? But when put together, this was God's perfect divine means of transporting Jonah where he should have been to in the first place, which was Nineveh. And now, Nineveh was an important city, and when you went into Nineveh, the city was so big that in order to see the whole city, it would take about 3 days to get around the whole city. And so Jonah goes in on the first day, and he says, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned. That's his message. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned, and he does his Jonah thing, and he turns around and exits the city on day one. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned. In Hebrew, that's 5 words. 5 words in Hebrew, and the Ninevites, they believe and repent. Those 5 words in Hebrew were Jonah's poor attempt at trying to give his message, not God's message, right? So missing from Jonah's message, so Jonah says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. Missing from that message is a couple important things. There's no direction to repent in that message. There's no mention of what the Ninevites did wrong. And quite frankly, and most importantly, there's no mention of God in his message whatsoever. All he says is 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. He gave five words and he exits the city and he sits and he waits on a hill because surely they won't repent and they will perish. And so he sits on this hill and he waits. He waits and watches. However, Nineveh didn't perish. They repented. The people, the king, even the livestock were ordered to repent. So this word, so 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. That word overturned in Hebrew is hafach. Hafach. That word can mean to overturn or destroy. However, it can also mean overturn, as in what a farmer does in the field when he overturns bad soil to get to the good stuff, to restore the ground before he plants his seed in the good soil that's underneath, right? It can also mean to change or restore in the literal sense, like to restore a car or to change a tire, right? And so Jonah's prophecy actually comes true. Within 40 days, the Ninevites were changed, restored, but not in the way that Jonah wanted. Jonah's motives were rude. They were selfish. He was waiting for them to be destroyed, not saved. He sat on a hill angry because God is merciful. Jonah had the audacity, when he's sitting on this hill, to quote Psalms to God and throw God's own compassionate, merciful attributes in God's face. I ran from you, God, because I did not want to repent. I did not want them to repent. I knew you would forgive them, God. You're so compassionate. Jonah, as he's throwing these attributes in God's face, he still doesn't understand. He still doesn't repent. He doesn't apologize to God. In fact, he says, woe is me, let me die. Let me die. And Jonah, God says, Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? And he says, let me die. God provides a tree for Jonah, and this vine grows up and it protects Jonah from the heat. And Jonah sits and pouts for another 24 hours and waits for Nineveh to be overthrown. God creates a worm, and this worm eats the plant, and Jonah's angry. And then God says, Jonah, did you have any right to be angry? And he says, let me die. God uses this plant as a metaphor for the city of Nineveh. Jonah was so angry about the plant being ruined and destroyed, yet he did nothing to take care of it, nothing to help it grow or stay alive, much like the Ninevites, who he gave that five-word message to, and then he sat back and watched and hoped they would perish. I'm not convinced that this story is in Scripture because Jonah was a good prophet. I'm not convinced that. Maybe they put it in there because it was history, but I think it was put in there to teach us a lesson, to allow us to look at ourselves with a mirror and ask the hard question, do we have any right to be angry? Is our heart in the right place? Point one, Nineveh wasn't the problem. Jonah was the problem. Someone in here might need to hear this. Now listen, the other person you are fighting with right now is not the problem. You are. So many times in ministry when I'm like counseling teenagers or other people and they're telling me what's going on in their life and they're talking about a fight or a problem that they have, they're going on and on about a grudge or something that somebody has done to upset them. And I start asking questions, right? Like, well, what happened? Like, what started this? And I'm always shocked and surprised when they don't remember. They don't remember what started the grudge, just that they're having a grudge. Or they'll say something like they don't like that person, and when I ask, well, why, they don't remember or they don't exactly know why. Or I think sometimes maybe they're too afraid to admit to the minister or the person that, you know, is counseling them the true reason why they don't like that person, because it's stupid, right? And so here we go. The Ninevites, they were oblivious. They were clueless until Jonah gave them that message. You know, I can guarantee that someone sitting in this room is having some stinking thinking. some Jonah thinking. And the other person doesn't even know that they've angered you or that they've done anything wrong. Some of you may be even sitting on that hill waiting for that person to mess up again, waiting for that person to get what they have coming to them. Okay, so maybe you're not a Jonah, right? Maybe you don't have stinking thinking. And maybe it's not a person that has your heart or your attitude upside down. Point two. The situation isn't the problem. Your attitude is. Jonah sat on the hill watching the Ninevites pout. And he was pouting. He sat on the hill pouting. Woe is me, let me die. You're such a compassionate God. You're going to forgive them, right? Even as he's pouting, God's taking care of him, providing a vine to keep him cool. And yet he's angry. Apparently, Jonah, as he's sitting here pouting about, woe is me, kill me, God, apparently he hadn't realized that if God really wanted him dead, he probably would have drowned or been, you know, fish food, right? Yet God didn't allow that to happen. And the thing that always gets me is Jonah put himself in that situation. Jonah put himself there. He put himself on the hill. He could have stayed in Nineveh. He could have helped the Ninevites learn how to worship God and celebrate, right? But what does he do? He chooses to stay on the hill and pout. He chose to make himself uncomfortable. He chose his anger and his attitude. Hear this. I have a feeling that somebody in this room has probably chosen to make yourselves uncomfortable. You've put yourself in the situations that you're in. Okay, so maybe you can't control some of the situations that you're in. Maybe you didn't pick some of the storms that life or God has led you into. Last week, the disciples didn't choose that storm that Jesus led them into, right? They were led into that on purpose, right? And David didn't pick the giant problem, Goliath, that he faced last week, right? Now listen, maybe you can't control the situation, but what you can control is how you handle it. You can control how you handle the situation that you're in. Philippians 4, 12 through 13. For I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in everything in all situations, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul's talking to the church in Philippi, and he's teaching them about stinking thinking. This is the same Paul who was Saul. Do you guys know that Saul would actively go out and persecute Christians, right? And have them arrested, right? And so then God comes upon Paul, and he's blind, and he's led into a city, and then his life is radically turned upside down, right? Radically overturned. And Saul becomes Paul. So Saul has had it on top, and he's had it on bottom, right? And everywhere in between. And he's telling the church in Philippi, he's like, I know what it is. I know what it is to be up and down and in between and everywhere, right? And yet, I know what it means to be content. He's learned the secret. Do you know what the word content means? According to Webster, when used as an adjective, it's a state of peaceful happiness. But when used as a verb, it means to satisfy or make right. And so Paul was able to learn what the secret of being satisfied or all right was, right? And do you want to know what the secret is? It's not really a secret because he gives it away in verse 13. So it's a really bad kept secret. He says, I can do all things through him, Jesus, who gives me strength. Point three, you are responsible for your attitude. You control if you have stinking thinking or godly thinking. Philippians 2:5 is one of my favorite verses in scripture, and every time I start to get a little worked up, I try to like remember it, and it says this: your attitude should be that like of Jesus, plain and simple. In the English, in the contemporary English version, it says, think the same way Jesus thinks. So anytime I start to get a little worked up, start to feel it, you know, my attitude should be like Jesus. I need to think like Jesus thought. And how did Jesus think? Jesus was pretty radical. He forgave, radically forgave, right? 33 times over, he forgave, is what Scripture said. And boy, was he patient. And think about what he dealt with the crowds, and more in particular, those disciples. Those disciples probably tested his patience a lot, right? And yet he was a peacemaker. So Ephesians, I want to go to Ephesians. It's going to be here for a little bit. So Ephesians 4, 5 through 2. I'm going to read it from here because I think there's something really cool about reading it from the paper book instead of on here. Okay, so 22. You were taught with regards to your former ways to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by your deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on a new self, created like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehoods and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you are all members of one body. And in your anger, do not let the sun go down in sin. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must not steal any longer, must work. Do something useful with your own hands, that he may have something to share with others in need. Do not let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to the needs, that it may benefit the Lord. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you have sealed on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawl, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive as Christ forgave. Be imitators of the Lord, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love as Christ loved us. You know what? There's probably a good 5 sermons in here, right? There's so much here, but Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus about what it looks like to be a child of God. He's telling them to take off and stop their old ways, to stop their sinful nature and to put on a new skin, right? Put on new clothes. Get up, wash off the old stuff, put on your new clothes, your clean clothes, put on your new attitude. Get rid of that stinking thinking and put on a new attitude, right? They're called not to steal or cheat or steal. But get this, guys. They're called, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. So I looked up what the definition of a foothold was. And it's a place where a person's foot can be lodged to support them. Or it's a secure position from which further progress can be made. When you don't deal with your anger or your attitude, you give the devil a secure position, a strategic advantage in your life to make further progress for the evil side. And I'm sure that y'all can attest that when you start to get slightly angry, and it's starting to build up, just the slightest bit of like an irritation, that's that slightest thing is what sets you off, right? Not like the real problem that you're dealing with, right? Just like the dirty dish that was left in the sink, right? Right? Or in my case, it's probably the toys all over the floor. The Lego that I step on. The Lego. Ooh. That's my big irritation, right? The Lego on my foot. So just like Jonah told the Ninevites in the great city that it's a hafak, right? To overturn, to change their ways, right? Some of us need to hafak our lives. We need to hafak our attitude. Change. Restore our attitude. Give it back to Jesus. Take away that foothold from the devil and give it back to Jesus. Some of us need to change our stinking thinking for godly thinking. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only what is good for building others up. So I think it's really easy to find faults in others, right? Jonah had a whole list of faults that he had against the Ninevites, who he didn't really know. But I think being a child of God means that we're encouragers, right? Maybe we don't have stinking thinking, right? Maybe some of us have normal thinking. But we're called to be better than just normal, right? We're called to be encouragers. This verse says to build others up. So my challenge for you guys this week, last week we had a challenge. My challenge for you this week is to figure out how to be an encourager, right? How to encourage somebody else, to build them up. Now, don't be creepy. Like, don't walk up and be like, man, girl, you looking good today, right? Don't be creepy about it, right? Or, wow, that music was so great, right? Don't be creepy about your encouragement. Just be normal. But figure out a way each day that you can encourage somebody, right? To encourage, because when you start to encourage other people, then it perks up their attitude, right? And you can be that person that perks up their attitude. So not only are you encouraging somebody and your attitude's good, but you're bringing somebody into a place where their attitude's better too. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Oh, Jonah. Sometimes I wish the New Testament happened before the Old Testament so these Old Testament guys could really see the big picture. But, I mean, obviously if it did, if it was a verse that would make it all messed up. But sometimes I wish these Old Testament guys had a bit of Jesus in them. So, verse 5, be imitators of God. So, when we were kids, we'd play this game called Copycat, and I'd play it with my younger brother, and I'd make him so mad because he would say something, and then I would say it back to him, and everything he would do, like raise his hand or anything he would say, I would copy him, right? And my little brother would get so mad, and then because he would get so mad, I would laugh because, you know, I'm such a lovely big sister, right? But so one time we decided to play this game with my mom, okay? And some, like if it were me, if my kids played this with me, I'd probably get so mad. But my mom was smarter than we were. And she said back to me, I'm a stinky cheese ball. And then we're like, but I don't want to be a stinky cheese ball. I don't want to repeat that back to her, right? And so that kind of ended that game. So thankfully she was a lot smarter than we were. But this verse, be imitators of God, be copycats, right? Copy your pattern, your attitude, and your life like God. Imitate God. Have an attitude and think like Jesus, right? And why? Because we're dearly loved children of God. In our life, we need to live a life of love. So I challenge you guys this week, if you have stinking thinking, you need to stop it. You need to get rid of it. You need to hafak. That kind of sounds a little flimmy, but hafak your life. Overturn it and change it, right? And if you just have normal thinking, let's call you up to a higher standard where you're encouragers, right? Where you're being copycats of God and you're encouraging others, right? And so I pray for you guys all this week that's where you're at. That your attitudes and your hearts can be like Jesus, right? And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we're gathered here, Lord. And I pray that if anything on my heart is stinking, that you make me aware of it, Lord, and that you open my eyes to that stinking thinking, Lord. And I just pray that this week I can be an encourager, that I can encourage my spouse and my husband, and that I can encourage my kids and the people around me, Lord. And I just pray that each one of us in this room, that you can call us higher, that you can encourage us to have a good attitude as we approach others, people that we know and people that we don't know. Because sometimes I feel like it's even harder when it's the people we know because they agitate us more. I just pray that as we go about our week that you can just give us an extra dose of patience as we're dealing with people and as we're dealing with ourselves. And I just pray that you can be with us in our attitudes and that you can change us. That you can restore us, that you can bring us out of stinking thinking to godly thinking. It's in your name I pray. Amen.